Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. And I want to use a text today from the Apostle Paul's most personal letter. And in this letter, we can see that Paul is frustrated, discouraged, because he's having to do something that at this point in his ministry, you wouldn't think he would have to do. He is having to defend his ministry credentials. And he has something to say about that. I also want to give honor to my wife. It is so much more entertaining in between sessions when she is with me. However you would like to take that. Open to interpretation. Pastor Craig already set an incredibly inappropriate tone for the stage today. So I feel like I'm covered. Also want to thank the lighting guy. We appreciate your service today. Aren't these lights sufficient? All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Paul says, "You are judging by appearances." See, sometimes in scriptural times, they had problems that we don't have today. This is a kind of a cultural context that we can't understand because in the church at Corinth, they had this thing where they would look at surface level stuff and judge people's effectiveness or worth by different things that they projected. And they were a very image-driven culture. Of course, we have evolved past this in humanity with the help of the internet and social media tools. But Paul was dealing with something that we can't exactly relate to. But let's try to go here with him. He said, "You're judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do." Touch your neighbor, say, "You're not better than me." All right, you're only supposed to say that one thing to them. Some of you are having a bit of a conversation, extended conversation. If anyone is confident they belong to Christ, they should consider we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Now, I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters because I heard about how fear and threats kill trust. For some say, his letters, how many of you have ever been discouraged, derailed, or distracted by what some said? He says, some say that his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. In other words, we're going to back it up. And we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by Instagram feeds of fake realities that have no bearing on the actual state of their lives and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. I want to use for my time this morning and looking forward to being with you tonight as well, but I want to make the most of these moments, and I want to talk about the glitch that keeps on giving. To get into it, the heart and intention of my subject today, I want to give you a list of the movies that have made me cry in the course of my lifetime. And the first movie that I remember that reduced me to tears, a movie that a lot of people don't know called Follow That Bird. The second movie that made me cry, even lesser known movie that my mom showed me called Harry and the Hendersons. Then, you know, you grow up, you begin to mature, and your taste in movies obviously develops and as you become a man. And the third movie that made me cry, just the ones that I can remember, is a movie called Rocky II. The fourth movie that made me cry is a movie called Rocky III. The fifth movie that made me cry is a movie called Rocky IV. Next movie I remember that made me cry, that can make me cry on command, and if you can watch this movie without crying, I question your humanity, is a movie called Rudy. Yeah, every time. And then, of course, The Notebook. I've never watched The Notebook. I've never watched The Notebook. The one that got me by surprise, was I took my kids on a Saturday afternoon. Somebody else was preaching for me, so I was feeling free. And I took my kids to the movies. And we saw Disney's Wreck-It Ralph. And I was not expecting to be wrecked by Wreck-It Ralph. Just did not see it coming. But when Vanellope, have you seen the movie? You should watch it, and I'm gonna spoil it for you right now. But when Vanellope, who was a character in this game on the movie called Sugar Rush, she was meant to be a character in the game. It's a racing game, but she couldn't race because she had a glitch. In fact, she had a glitch to the point that people called her a glitch, because sometimes there are certain things in your life that can become your identity. They're no longer just a part of you. They become how people define you. And so people begin to know you by what. I think something about the movie, when I saw that she was, her whole life, I don't know how it worked in the movie, but for the whole time of the movie, she felt like what was wrong with her was preventing her from doing the very thing she was created to do. And at some point in the movie, when she found out toward the end of the movie that actually she was meant to be the star character of the game, but she had just allowed what was wrong with her for so long to keep her from having a part in the very thing that her whole existence was about, something in it just broke me. And my middle child, Graham, looked over at me and said, "Daddy, are you crying?" And I said, "Graham, are you shutting up?" Which, of course, brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where Paul is dealing with the question that everybody in this room is asking. Everybody on your row, everybody in your section, everybody that came with you, everybody you met since you've been here, the best dressed guy, the guy with the best boots, the guy, the girl with the best hair and the bag that matches. This is what everybody is asking in the room. It's one question. It never goes away. You can't out-achieve it. You can't out-accomplish it. You can't outlive it. You can't outlast it. You can't out-swag it. You can't out-post it. You can't out-snap it. You can't outgrow it. It's the question that you never stop asking. And Paul is dealing with it in 2 Corinthians. And the question is this: do I have what it takes? And I lived under the illusion for, well, probably to some degree until just when I hit okay, let me say it like this. I always thought there was a line that you would cross where you would answer that question definitively once and for all. When I first met a guy whose church was 1,000 people, Rob Singleton at Southbrook, Buck, when I first met him and he was talking about 1,000 people in the church, I thought, if we had 1,000 people, I'd be a pastor then. That would officialize my pastoralness, my pastorality with 1,000. And I got 1,000, and I still felt like, you know, well, somebody else has 10,000, and Craig Rochelle has 175,000. And that question, I thought maybe it would go away with a certain size, you know, certain achievements, certain accomplishments, I always thought it would go away if you hit a certain age. I thought, like, well, if you get 50, then you've lived long enough to know that you've got what it takes. Nobody can tell you any differently. I mean, if you're like 50, then I started getting around some 50-year-olds. And I found out that when you hit 50, sometimes, even if you've built something, now you're wondering, not do I have what it takes to create it, but do I have what it takes to sustain it or hand it off successfully? And so here's Paul. We know Paul wrote 23% of the New Testament, founded churches in the major cities of his day, walked up in Rome, started church, walked up in Athens, started church, walked up in Philippi, started church, walked up in Ephesus, started church, just started church out of nothing. If anybody ever proved their credentials, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet here he is writing back to the very church that he founded, and he's still having to deal with the question, do I have what it takes? There's a group of people in the Corinthian church. They call themselves the super apostles. Which, by the way, I'd like, Holly, for you to start referring to me that way as well. I'd bring a little more respect to our marriage. And they came up in Paul's church and by various means and devices had done a convincing job getting the Corinthian church to question Paul's credentials. And Paul has something to say about it. Because the calling of God that is on Paul's life is too important for him to let anyone strip him of his credentials. You know, the calling of God on your life is too important for you to go through your whole life doubting whether or not you really have a destiny. So sometimes you got to take a stand for yourself within yourself and know that God has called you. I had an interesting revelation a few weeks ago. We were doing a staff, we call it our staff advance. You know, the church never retreats, we always move forward. And I said that like it was a joke, but that's really why we call it that. But anyway, I believe in moving church forward. It's kind of my motto. Well, I was in the middle of it, and we had this song that we were singing in our church. We've been singing a lot lately, and there's a line in the song that says, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your promise still stands. This is my confidence. I was going on the stage to introduce Holly, and I was standing about right here on our stage, and they were finishing that song, and the Spirit of the Lord prompted me, go up on that stage and give an altar call for your staff, but don't give an altar call for them to be saved, although some of them probably could use that opportunity as well. Give an altar call for those who are in a crisis of confidence. So I walked on the stage the best I knew how and just kind of explained. It was a little awkward, but I said, if you're having a crisis in confidence, come up to the stage. And I thought, by the way I said it, a crisis in confidence, I thought a few people would join me at the front of the stage. And I turned around to go back to the center of the stage, and here comes over half my staff streaming up on the stage. And they didn't just come to the stage, they came on the stage. They walked right up on the stage with me. I had one of those moments where I was like, did I say it right? Because, you know, if you give an altar call broadly enough, you can empty the seats. Do you know what I'm saying? Just keep expanding it. This will be a little breakout session on altar calls. Just real quick. Just keep on zooming out. If it's not successful with the first thing you call people to do. You know what I'm saying? You're here today and you know that God is speaking to you. Or if you think God might be speaking to you, or if you would like God to speak to you at some point in the future. In fact, if you're here today, come. And over half my staff, and I was standing on the stage with over half my staff, and I was thinking, dear God, this is who I'm leading the charge with, and none of them believe in themselves. And while they were up there, the Lord said, tell them that sometimes you fantasize about the whole church exploding so you don't have to lead anymore. Tell them that you fantasize about the buildings all burning down simultaneously in the great Charlotte, North Carolina fire of 2016. I didn't tell them all that, and I don't even really know why I told you. But Paul knows something that we need to know. It's this. The enemy can't take your calling. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. Even when you lose your way, God doesn't change his mind. Even when you miss your cue, God doesn't change his mind. If God gave you a gift, you're gifted. If God gave you an anointing, you're anointed. If God gave you a calling, you're called. The enemy can't take your calling. Here's what he can do. He can take your confidence. And if he gets your confidence, you'll give him your calling. Paul is standing at the crossroads of confidence and calling, just like some of you, just like hundreds of you, trying to decide whether to default on your destiny or to press forward anyway. And the committee has assembled. And some are saying that Paul is this, and some are saying that Paul is that. Paul at this point could blow his own horn. And he does a little bit. When you were talking about the brother that blew the horn for the small groups, I thought about calling this message, blow your own horn. because sometimes nobody's going to blow it for you. You do. You have to make those confessions. Sometimes you just have to look yourself in the eye. And, you know, like you said, David encouraged himself. And I do that sometimes. But, yeah, Paul, what he chooses to root his confidence in, I just want to look at it real quick. Because he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he studied under Gamaliel, and all of his pedigree would have a certain place of priority in convincing his readers that he has what it takes. But yet, he says, if anyone is confident that they belong. I believe that true unshakable confidence in what my staff needed that day and what you need before you go back to where you're going back to with all of the people and the situations that are going to attempt to strip your confidence, paralyze your potential. Before you go back and that little confidence committee starts gathering in your head. Do you know the one I'm talking about? Huh? Do you have this such committee? Because in this committee table, in my mind, there's a lot of different members. Anytime I go to do something for God, anytime I step up for God, there's my little confidence committee. They all assemble, and they all take their little seat at the table. And one of the guys, his name is Past Experience, and he raises his hand when I start thinking about doing something new for God. And he's like, remember last time we tried this? And he has like a PowerPoint presentation with all these slides of stuff you tried and stuff you said. And never mind that this one might be the one. It's all the ones that were going to be the one and they weren't the one. And so over the course of time, you start to get afraid of your own ideas because every idea comes with an invoice. So you start to realize over time that it costs something to do something. And anytime you step out, you can automatically imagine what people are going to say about it. And well, rather than continue to press forward in your calling, you just give the devil your confidence, step back and watch the whole thing coast. Past experience and future fears and self-preservation, they all have a seat in this confidence committee. And Paul is making, somebody's making a closing argument in this letter to the Corinthians, this church that has tested the very bounds of his patience and his calling. Then he says, you know, I'm confident because I belong. See, true confidence is a byproduct of belonging. When you know you belong, when you know that somebody wants you somewhere, in fact, I just want you to practice this real quick. Shout out as loud as you can, I belong here. Yeah, if I'm the devil, that's not convincing me the way you said it. You said it kind of like you were testing the thought. I want you to get deep down in yourself now, in your guts, and realize that the God who called you is faithful to keep you, and if he'd have wanted somebody else, he'd have gotten somebody else, and that he perfectly positioned you in the earth at this time with your gifts, with everything that you have, every strength that you have. Come on, with all the energy you can muster on closing day of conference, I want you to shout it in the devil's face. Say, I belong here. In fact, I want you to practice on your neighbor. They are not the devil. But for the next 7 seconds, I want them to represent the devil. I want them to represent your doubts. I want them to represent your dysfunctions, your deficiencies. Just look them right in the eye and say, I belong here. See, when you believe that you belong, oh my God, when you know deep down in your soul, God put me here, planted me here, this is an unconditional confidence. Honestly, I think I preach better at this church than a lot of other churches. Nothing changes about my ability. I'm just comfortable with Kevin and Sheila. Because some places I go, I don't really know if they like me yet. You know, my jokes, my humor, my preaching style that isn't quite black, isn't quite white. And I come here, I've been coming around here, and so something on the stage, I could just come up here, and I feel like I can do what I need to do. So I have this thing. Let me tell you something. I have this thing. When I go to preach at a conference sometimes, the confidence committee in my head will tell me before I go preach, you know the reason they invited you is because their first choice speaker was not available. They couldn't get Christine Kane. That's why you're here. So they settled for you, their first option. God showed me something A couple of years ago, at a pivotal time in my own confidence crisis, the Lord spoke something to me, not out loud, louder than that. The Lord spoke something to me so strong. He said, "You know I've got options. And I chose you." You hear me in the back? I could have had anybody that I wanted in that church, in that city, in that time, raising those kids, leading that music ministry, and I chose you. God wants you to stand, therefore. Stand in the confidence of your calling. And here's the thing. Come on, y'all. This is a daytime session. Sit down. We're seminar. It's a seminar. If you don't hear those voices inside your own head, somebody will be happy to remind you of all the reasons why you shouldn't be and can't. So, for me, one time this happened. I was getting ready to preach, and I had a sermon playing in the background on YouTube because I don't like being alone with myself. Man, that was deep. Just go there like that. And the sermon I was listening to ended, and I was kind of paying attention, kind of wasn't, and I was getting ready to go to church, and the YouTube sidebar recommended for you said there was a certain video I should watch next. So I decided to trust in the sovereignty of YouTube and just watch the next video. It was a video with a famous theologian, a guy that I had read his book in seminary, or at least read a chapter of his book in seminary, more accurately put. And they were interviewing him. I wouldn't normally watch him very much, but he's very well known, very well respected. And he was being interviewed at a pastor's conference. And the interview plays, and then at the very end of the interview, I just hear it, remember, I'm kind of listening in the background. In the interview, at the end of the interview, they said, "All right, now we're going to lightning round. We're going to put a name out there, and then you say real quickly what you think of that person." And two or three names in, I hear my name in the background. The interviewer asked the theologian, "Stephen Furtick, what do you think of Stephen Furtick?" So I kind of ran back in the room feeling pretty important about this. And what he did next, I'm going to try to demonstrate it for you. And I would show you the clip, but I don't want you to know who the guy is, because some of you don't have that turn the other cheek thing down yet. You might want to send him a letter. Because what he said next, he summarized my whole life, I never met him, my whole calling, my whole ministry in one word. But before he said the word, he slumped his shoulders. His whole posture, when they said my name, his whole posture changed. And he dropped his head. And he exhaled like that my name carried with it a toxicity that had to be immediately released from his great mind and body. And he goes, and the word he said next, four syllables. He said it so serious. I'm going to try to say it like he said it. He goes,
"Unqualified."
But I was surprised at how it made me feel. Because there would be a certain time that would have made me think of some words, some other words. I don't even need four syllables. I could have thought of some words that would make unqualified sound like a Valentine's Day card. Hello. But instead, something in me just said, "Own it." So a few months later, I sat down and I wrote a book, and I called the book Unqualified. And I probably shouldn't have done this, but I took one of the first copies and I signed it, and I sent it to the man on the YouTube clip, and I'm sitting there with a nice skinny red tie. I say, hey, Doc, thanks for the title. By the way, you're right. I've never felt like I had what it took. So I came from Charlotte, North Carolina with an invitation. Join the club. Join the club. Club unqualified. Join the club. Club screwed up. Join the club. Club self-doubt. Join the club. Club sometimes I wonder when in the world people are going to realize I have no idea what I'm doing and I never have. But I'm called. But I'm chosen. But I'm here. I belong here. Come on, high five 10 people. Tell them, join the club, man. Club unqualified. Club, I'm going to do it anyway. Club, I might only have a sling and 5 stones, but I'm about to take this choker out. Club, I might only have a stick, but I'm about to strike. And I can't believe of all people, that Paul would have people questioning his qualifications. Now, Jonah, yeah, Jonah has some explaining to do, okay? Samson, yeah. But Paul, former terrorist and converted in 14 years in isolation trying to figure out how to break into this new sect called Christianity. And this Paul, listen what they were saying about him. Listen, for some say, verse 10, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive. And he can't preach. You know, people have this thing they do, I don't know if you've ever done this, where we talk about who we want to meet when we get to heaven. You know, when I get there. And if anybody ever asks you this, because some of you may be newer to church world, but the first thing you have to say if anybody ever says, hey, when you get to heaven, who do you want to see? You got to say, Jesus, I'm going to put my hand in the nail-scarred hand. Say that. Say that. Get that out of the way. Then after you see Jesus, you hear a lot of people will say, I want to see Paul. But see, I'm not so sure that you do. Because I don't know how you picture Paul. Because he had the most profound impact on this faith that you and I adhere to, probably of any figure other than the one whom it derives from in the history of humanity, through his letters. But apparently when Paul got up to preach, there was something about his preaching, and I know it bothered him, because you don't talk about things that don't bother you. You don't defend things that don't even register with you or disturb you. So my biggest clue to what really bothers you is what you say doesn't bother you. So if you say, I don't care about haters, guess what you care about? Yeah, you're checking Facebook often, I can tell. Because you said you didn't care about it, and the fact that you had to say you didn't care about it meant the fact to me that you probably cared a lot about it. Anyway, that's another thing. But Paul, as prolific as he was, as gifted as he was, see, because remember, in Corinth, they would compare preachers to other preachers, and they had this one guy that hailed from Alexandria named Apollos, and Apollos, he spent some time in Corinth. He was very eloquent. When Apollos preached, the whole room would lean in. Apollos, even though he didn't know as much, he had the ability to take what he knew and expound upon it with such brilliance that people would leave shaking their head. Man, that guy. But when Paul preached, apparently a certain number of people would walk away saying, eh. Now, Paul could write. He could write a letter. Cool things about having a ministry now where I've gotten to meet a lot of my heroes is that you get to see that the confidence that they have doesn't necessarily come from the gifts they possess. And I'll just mention three examples real quickly, and I'll hasten to my close. But, you know, one of the pastors that I've gotten close with in the last 5 years, he is a financial genius. Millions of dollars in assets, both in his personal life and his ministry, and zero in debt. And I won't name him. His name rhymes with Egg Motel. But I don't want to name him for the sake of his privacy in this illustration. It's really not about who the person is, guys. It's the principle. But I asked him one time, I said, what do you attribute your financial brilliance to? And of course he said, well, I don't consider myself financially brilliant. I said, yeah, but what do you attribute the fact that you have been so amazing in building what you've built on the ministry side and your brilliance? He thought about it, he said, well, I guess it was because I grew up so broke. You have to understand how dysfunctional my view of money was growing up and how everything was always such a struggle. And so growing up in that situation, it made me so that by the time I had something, I had developed the discipline through my pain and even my dysfunction to know what to do with it when it came. The second guy I'll mention, he's one of the greatest preachers that I've ever heard. And I found myself very emotional, just like I was in Wreck-It Ralph, just like I am with Rudy, and just like I was when Big Bird got lost on Follow That Bird. I found myself very emotional when he used to describe when he first preached. And he's the greatest preacher that I've heard, but he said his hand used to shake so bad that he couldn't use a handheld mic. And he said, when I first started preaching, I had to preach harder than everybody else and study harder because I never believed I preached that good. It was because I never believed that I preached that good that I preached that hard. The third person I'll mention is a man whose leadership is incredible to me. He's impacting tens of thousands of people around the globe. Some of you would know who he is, but when I asked him, what made you such an empowering leader? Because he's one of these leaders where it's not even just what he does, but what he enables others to do that makes him so effective, which I think is, of course, the highest level of leadership, we would all agree. It's the essence of leadership. But I said, what made you that way? He said, well, I always felt like I needed people. I never felt like I was good enough to do it without them. In each of those cases, it was not what the person had that you would have thought that they needed that made them great. It was their glitch. It was something that they didn't get that maybe they should have gotten. It was something that they didn't believe about themselves that maybe they should have believed, that maybe everybody else saw, because sometimes you are the last one to see the potential in yourself. And Paul wasn't much of a... One time Paul was preaching, and one guy that was listening to him was so bored, he fell asleep and fell out of a window and died. Look it up. The guy's name is Eutychus. Eutychus, too, if you fell out a window. Little preacher moment. It's a little preacher moment. So Paul is preaching, and Apollos could preach, but I got a question. Somebody in the room, quote for me a Bible verse by the Apostle Paul. Just any verse from the Apostle Paul. Just any verse. Come on, a lot of church staff in here. I heard it. I can do all things. That's the international bench press verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wrote that. Philippians 4, the 13th verse, I believe. What else? You got another Paul verse, anybody? Power perfect in weakness. What somebody else said it. We are more than conquerors. Now I could keep going. I could keep going. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law was powerless doing this weakened by sinful nature. God lived by sin, his own son, life sinful man be sin. That's great. Paul wrote that. Now, Somebody give me a Bible verse that Apollos wrote. Come on. Apollos, the great speaker. Anybody? See, Apollos, when he spoke, what he said was powerful, but after he spoke it, that was it. They didn't have church online. So there's no archives of Apollos. But Paul would sit down with a pen. And he would start writing stuff. And it made me wonder, as I was studying this text, if Paul had been able to speak like Apollos, would he have written like Paul? Or was it his glitch that became his gift? You keep thinking that God could really use you if you could do what they could do. But maybe the message that God sent me to deliver to you today is that it is not always through your strength that God looks good. Maybe it's going to be that glitch. I mean, if Paul could have preached, would I know that I'm crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Paul would have spoken that, I never would have known it. But because he couldn't preach like Apollos, he wrote like Paul. And it is the glitch that became our gift. In my weakness, he is strong. That's the word of the Lord for you today. For everyone who has that voice, maybe not on YouTube, unqualified. Everybody who has that thing that others can do that you can't do, that confidence committee. I wanted you to realize today and settle it once and for all in your life that you have everything you need to do everything that you are called to do. What I want to do, in direct contradiction of what Pastor Craig Rochelle said I was going to do, is end this message, not with you cheering. I want to end this message with you reaching. And if you're in this room today, feeling like my staff fell on the stage, like you've been in a crisis of confidence in your life, I want you to join me right here at the front of the room, not on the stage, but like right at the front of the stage. And I want to pray a prayer for you that today would be the day that you would settle the issue. Because honestly, there are some of you who are this close to walking away and giving up on what God put inside of you. Because you look at yourself and what you have seems so small. And the Lord said that if I would preach this message today, that there would be specific people who have been praying for a confirmation that, yes, you are called, that you would be here today and you would know that I was speaking to you when I spoke. So I want everyone to stand, and I want those who want me to agree with you, and it might take you a minute to come from there, but I'll wait for you. I want you to come and join me right down here, right now, and I want to pray for your confidence. I want to pray for your confidence to come back. I want to pray for your confidence to come back. Look at this. This is church leaders willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do this without you. And sometimes the size of the task seems so big and the size of the servant in comparison is so small, but I believe you, God. Yeah, keep coming. We'll get in the aisles. No drums. Let's just have keys right now. Would you guys look at me even as you come? Would you look at me? Can I speak to you for a moment? Hebrews 10 says, cast not away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. If your confidence is gone today, the devil didn't take it from you. There are some things that you processed in your mind, some conversations that you keep entertaining in your mind, and some paths you keep going down. You're giving it away. The good news is, if you're the one who gave it away, that means you're the one who can take it back. And so what I want us to do at the altar today, is take back our confidence. This is not the kind of confidence that has to do with appearances. Paul already told us that's worthless and misleading. This is the kind of confidence that knows that regardless of performance and regardless of circumstance and even regardless of outcomes, the fact of your calling is the indisputable evidence that gives you confidence. So I want you to say some things out loud after me. And I want you to say them with conviction. I want you to just begin to declare, like some of the things Pastor Craig was sharing earlier. Just say, I know I'm called. I know I'm called. I know I'm called. I know I'm chosen. I know I'm chosen. I know I'm chosen. Now let me lead you in another one. This one's so powerful. I want you to say, Christ is in me. I am enough. Lift both of your hands as you say it. Christ is in me. I am enough. Say it again. Christ is in me. I am enough. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Declare it. My confidence is coming back. My confidence is coming back. My passion is coming back. My joy is coming back. My enthusiasm is coming back. Thank you, Jesus. My vision is coming back. I belong here. I belong here. I am a child of God. Perfect love casts out fear. I am a child of God. I am chosen. I am appointed. I am anointed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, give him a shout of praise.